We're commencing our worship this evening by singing together the hymn 100. The hymn 100, O Christ, what burdens bowed thy head? Our load was laid on thee. Thou stoodest in the sinner's stead, didst bear all ill for me. The hymn 100 will stand while we worship the Lord.
Oh,
Let us still our hearts before the Lord in prayer this evening. Our gracious God and eternal Heavenly Father, we thank Thee for the privilege that has been given to us, that we can come before the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. We come tonight not in any righteousness of our own. We recognize that by nature we are sinners. We have fallen short of Thy glory. We have broken Thy law so many times, but we thank Thee for Christ, our Redeemer. We rejoice that He took our sin and He bore the curse in our place. We thank Thee that because He died and rose again, that the sword of Thy wrath, as we have been reminded tonight, is asleep. We thank the Lord that there is no more condemnation to them who are in Christ. We thank Thee for the knowledge of sins forgiven. We thank the Lord that Thou hast gone to prepare a place for us. What a day it will be when we shall no longer see through the glass darkly, but we shall behold Thee face to face, see Thee in all of Thy glory, and we shall be able to sing Thy praises and to serve Thee for all of eternity. And yet, Lord, as we come to Thee tonight, we recognize there are many, many yet in their sin. We recognize that for many, if Thou was to come again or to call them away, my, they would be going out into outer darkness with no more hope. And so, Lord, we cry to Thee that even this night, that as Thy word goes forth, not only in this place, but in many other places, that faith would be born in hearts. That there'll be those tonight that will look away from self and look away unto Thee and be saved even this very evening. So, Lord, close us in with Thyself. We pray for those tonight who mourn. We pray, draw near to them. May they feel the arms of Thy love around them, supporting them, encouraging them, even at this most difficult of times. And, Lord, we cry to Thee tonight. Also for those who are serving Thee across the world. We thank You, Lord, for the witness even in the land of Spain. And we thank Thee for Thy servants who this day have been and are proclaiming the message of the gospel. Lord, we ask that Thou would cause it to run fast in that land and that we might hear of many seeking Thee as their Savior. So, Lord, answer these our prayers tonight. Close us in with Thyself and help us. For without Thee, Lord, we are nothing. And without Thee, we can do nothing. So, Lord, be with us. For we pray in Thy name and for Thy glory. Amen. Amen. We're turning our Bibles this evening to the Old Testament and to the book of Numbers and the chapter 21. The book of Numbers and the chapter 21. The book of Numbers, the chapter 21, and we're going to read from the beginning of the chapter. And when the king Arad, the Canaanite, which dwelt in the south, heard tell that Israel came by the way of the spies, then he fought against Israel and took some of them prisoners. And Israel vowed a vow unto the Lord and said, If thou wilt indeed deliver this people into my hand, then I will utterly destroy their cities. And the Lord hearkened to the voice of Israel, and delivered up the Canaanites, and they utterly destroyed them and their cities. And he called the name of the place Hormah. And they journeyed from Mount Hor by the way of the Red Sea to compass the land of Edom. And the soul of the people was much discouraged because of the way. And his people spake against God and against Moses, Wherefore have ye brought us up out of Egypt to die in the wilderness? For there is no bread, neither is there any water, and our soul loatheth this light bread. And the Lord sent fiery serpents among the people, and they bit the people, and much people of Israel died. Therefore the people came to Moses and said, We have sinned, for we have spoken against the Lord and against thee. Pray unto the Lord that he take away the serpents from us. And Moses prayed for the people. And the Lord said unto Moses, make thee a fiery serpent and set it upon a pole. And it shall come to pass that every one that is bitten, when he looketh upon it, shall live. And Moses made a serpent of brass and put it upon a pole. And it came to pass that if a serpent had bitten any man, when he beheld the serpent of brass, he lived. Amen. We know that God will bless the reading of his own precious word to each of our hearts. We're going to sing another hymn. We're singing together the hymn 95, Man of Sorrows, what a name for the Son of God who came, ruined sinners to reclaim. Hallelujah, what a Savior. The hymn 95, and we're singing four verses of the hymn, and we'll stand to sing. I'm going to ask our brother, Mr. Todd, to come and to make the announcements for the incoming week.
Well, good evening, everyone. You're very welcome along to our gospel service tonight. I trust that the Lord will bless us as we meet around his word. I'd like to welcome those who are listening in online. You're very welcome as you've joined with us. May the Lord bless you also as you participate with us in worship tonight. Just a few announcements then for the incoming week, and a reminder that today is the Audiovisual Fund Sunday, and please do remember that in your giving to the Lord's work. Tomorrow night, there will be a meeting of the session and the committee also, session at 6:45, committee at 7:30. The midweek meeting will be on Tuesday as normal, and that's at 8 p.m., and the Reverend Murray, God willing, will be the speaker on Tuesday evening. The Beeline meeting is on Wednesday as normal at 7 p.m. And Mrs. Irwin would just like to acknowledge a gift of £100 gratefully received towards the work of the Beeline. The Youth Fellowship will be meeting here in the church on Friday at 8 p.m. This Friday, Mr. Matthew Irwin will be the speaker, and I would encourage all the young people to come out on Friday night for that meeting. This Saturday, that is the 26th of March, the Consider Christ outreach is starting up again. This Saturday, they're going to Calvin to distribute literature and then stopping for something to eat at Corrigarry Free Presbyterian Church on the way home. Lurgan are sending a bus, so if you would like to go down south for that outreach, if you please let our brother, Mr. Philip Irwin, know and he will forward your name to the Consider Christ Committee and give you further details about that. Next Lord's Day, the Sunday School and the Bible class will be held at 10:30 in the morning. Then the services will be at 11:30 and 7 p.m. And God willing, Mr. Murray will be the preacher at those services. Both of those services preceded, of course, by the time of prayer in the committee room. And if you're a child of God, you're most welcome to join with us for those times of prayer in the committee room before the services. Next Lord's Day will be the Let the Bible Speak Sunday. And again, please do remember that if you give towards that work. Just a reminder then that there are still some of the Vision magazines on the hall tables, and feel free to lift those on the way out. Just a few left on each table, but do feel free to lift them, even to distribute them to others on your way out. Thank you very much.
Do thank our brother for making those announcements. We're going to turn to our hymn books again. We're turning to the hymn 209, The Gospel of Thy Grace, My Stubborn Heart Has Won, For God So Loved the World, He Gave His Only Son. Hymn 209, we'll keep our seats for the first two verses. Just keep the seats for the first two. It's warm in here, just in case you're falling asleep, we'll get you to stand then for the last two verses. 209. We're turning in our Bibles this evening to the scriptures that we read a little while ago, the book of Numbers and the chapter 21, the book of Numbers, chapter 21. And with our Bibles before us, let's just bow together in a word of prayer. Our gracious God, how we have been reminded even again that there is life for a look at the crucified one. And Lord, we ask tonight for help as we come to thy word, to set forth my our Redeemer, who is mighty even to save. And Lord, we ask that even this night that souls might look up and look away unto thee and be saved. Lord, to that end, close us in with thyself. Take away every distracting thought. And I cry to thee for help and words from thyself. In all that we do, Lord, help us to glorify thy name. For Jesus' sake we pray. Amen. Amen. The book of Numbers, the chapter 21, I want to draw your attention this evening to the portion that we read, but perhaps I could read the verse 8 again. And the Lord said unto Moses, make thee a fiery serpent, and set it upon a pole. And it shall come to pass that every one that is bitten, when he looketh upon it, shall live. The book of Numbers has often been described as Israel's pilgrim progress, and as such it traces their journey towards the promised land. Passing through the city of Kadesh, they came down to the foot of Mount Hor. There, bidding farewell to Aaron, they watched Moses as he transferred the high priestly garments to Eleazar. News of Aaron's passing reaching the ears of King Aaron, he imagining that the children of Israel had been greatly weakened, he then summoned his armies together. Descending upon the tearful camp, he smote it with a sword, taking many prisoners. And they, feeling the sharpness of his sword, they rising up, they then crushed Aaron's armies and they burned his cities. However, returning from the battlefield, they found their path blocked once again, being forced to turn back and to journey towards the land of Egypt. They became discouraged, or as the word means, short-tempered. Exchanging their song for slander, they began to accuse not merely God's servant, but they began to accuse the Lord himself. They accused him of bringing them out into the wilderness in order to slay them. And while they had for a season been able to hide their bitterness and hide their unbelief and hide their hatred, the way now becoming hard. They were no longer able to hide it. It came bursting forth. You see, the trials of life come not by accident, but they come by appointment. They are sent our way in order to reveal our true nature. Indeed, the Lord Jesus Christ, explaining the parable of the sower, he said in Luke chapter 8 and the verse 13, and these have no root, which for a while believe, and in time of temptation fall away. Why did he allow temptation to come? It was in order to reveal to them that the word of God had not taken root within their hearts. You see, the trials of life, rather than being destructive, they are constructive. They are sent in order to reveal to us our true nature. Just as the true value of gold is not seen or known until it is placed in the fire, so it is only as we are placed in the fires of life and the trials of life that our true nature is revealed. For example, there are those in life, and outwardly they live a very upward life. Outwardly they come to church. Outwardly they seem to worship God, and they seem to be pillars of society, and they seem to be good examples. But then trials or troubles suddenly coming into their lives, there is that sudden outburst, and they begin to curse, or they begin to swear, or they begin to attack God. And often those individuals afterwards, they'll come to you and they'll say, my preacher, or they'll say to an individual, my, that was out of character. I want to tell you, my friend, that outburst was not out of character, but rather it was their character. You see, we are no better than we are at our worst. It is when we are at our worst that our real character is revealed. You look back on your life this evening and you think of those times when you were at your worst. My friend, that's the real you. That's your character. That's your heart even this evening. What we are at our worst is what we are before God. And so I want tonight to draw your attention to these fiery serpents, their cause and the cure. I want you to notice firstly here the resentment displayed by the people. Forced to change direction, their path quickly became sandy and stony. It being about the seventh month, it was the hottest time of the year. The sun now scorching down upon their path, they seeing no way of escape. You notice here that they doubted. They doubted God's promise. Bitterness setting in, we read in verse 5, and the people spake against God and against Moses. Wherefore have ye brought us up out of Egypt to die in the wilderness? For there is no bread, neither is there any water, and our soul loatheth this light bread. This was no new complaint. It is one that they had made on at least 7 previous occasions. And when we go back into the book of Exodus, we discover there that the Lord had not only promised to bring them out of the land of Egypt, but he had promised to bring them into the promised land. And then accusing the Lord now of bringing them out into the wilderness in order to slay them, what were they doing? They were doubting the promise of God and unbelief filling their hearts and leading them to murmur. We find the Lord then sending the fiery serpents and biting them. They began to die. You see, unbelief is not only a major sin, but unbelief is the mother of all sin, spewing forth all manner of wickedness. It brings down the judgment of God. Indeed, John the Baptist, speaking concerning the Savior, he said in John chapter 8 and the verse 36, he that believeth on the Son hath everlasting life, and he that believeth not the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God abideth on him. You notice here that they were condemned to the wrath of God, not because they had committed murder, not because that they had blasphemed the name of God, but they were being cast out because they believed not. Again, you go forward into the last book of the Bible, and you'll discover there that the first people that will be cast into the lake of fire will not be the sorcerer, nor will it be the idolater, nor will it be the blasphemer, but it will be the fearful and the unbelieving. You see, while faith saves the worst of men, unbelief damns the best of men. It is a horrible and heinous crime in the eyes of God. A number of years ago, a Long Island resident ordered an extremely sensitive barometer, and he ordered it from one of the best companies. The barometer coming, he opened up the parcel and he looked at it, and there was the hand, and it was pointing towards a hurricane. The sun was shining outside, and there was hardly a breeze blowing. He thought to himself, well, it's been in that box for maybe a number of weeks. I'll set it out, and perhaps the hand will move proper to the right place. He went back after a couple of hours, and the hand was still pointing towards a hurricane. And so he took the barometer, and he shook it, and he shook it, and he shook it, and the hand didn't move. He then took the barometer, he put it back in the box, he parceled it up, and he addressed it to go back to the manufacturer. But before he posted it, he went off to work in New York. When he came back home from work, there was no barometer. But more than that, there was no house. By the year was 1938, the month was September, and that day a terrible hurricane almost leveled Long Island. And not believing the barometer, He lost his house, and he could easily have lost his life. You see, unbelief is a terrible sin. It's like sticking your finger in the face of God and saying to God, you're a liar. It's a heinous sin. You see, my friend, to be damned, to be lost, you don't need to commit murder. You don't need to blaspheme the name of God. You don't need to ruin the reputation of your neighbors. All that you need to do is not believe. And I know that we live in a day when unbelief has become a respectable sin. But here we discover that unbelief, it brought down the judgment of God. And my friend, unbelief is the mother of all sins. Don't degrade it. Don't think to yourself, because my sin is just the sin of unbelief, it doesn't matter. It's the worst of sins. It's the worst of sins. Not only did they doubt the promise of God, but you notice here that they despised God's path. Read in verse 4, and they journeyed from Mount Hor by the way of the Red Sea to compass the land of Edom, and the soul of the people was much discouraged because of the way. Coming by Mount Hor, they were at last able to behold the promised land. And beholding its fruitfulness and smelling its sweet fragrance, they seeking to cross over and to enter into it, they then suddenly found their path blocked by the Edomites. Having earlier destroyed King Arad, the simple solution for them would have been to force their way militarily through the land of Edom. However, that was not the Lord's way. And while it seemed to them the best way, yet not being God's way, and they still yearning after that way, God sent the fiery serpents through the camp. You see, there's a way that seemeth right unto man, but the end thereof is the way of death. Rather than leading to heaven, it leads to hell. Indeed, the prophet said in Jeremiah 17 and the verse 9, the heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it? The word deceitful there could be rendered to supplant. Jacob becoming a supplanter, he putting goat's hair on his arms, he deceived his father and fooling his father into thinking that he was Esau. The prophet here, in using the same word, he was reminding them that their hearts could deceive them. You see, the heart of the problem is the problem of the heart. It's not to be trusted. I remember reading about a sailor in one of those old sail ships. And one day he was up at the very top of the rigging, and suddenly he lost his footing and he began to fall. The crew lifting up their eyes and seeing him fall, there was a gasp. But as the man fell, he reached out his two hands and he caught a rope. And immediately the cry rose up from the deck of the ship, he's saved. But what they didn't realize was this. The rope was not attached to anything. And while the man grasped the rope, he continued to fall until he hit the deck and his life was taken away. And maybe you're saying to yourself tonight, I don't need God's salvation. I have my own hope. I have my own way to get to heaven. I'm sure that that sailor grasping that rope, my thought, at least for the first few meters, that he was safe. But he was not. He was not. And maybe you're here in this meeting tonight and you say, preacher, I don't need God's word. I don't need to listen to the preaching of God's truth. I have my own way to heaven. I have my own way to glory, and it's a better way than your way. It's a simpler way. It's my way. But my friend, no matter how good your way may seem to you, it is the way. It is the way of death. Don't trust your own judgment, but trust God's word. You see, they despise God's path. Notice also here, they dislike God's provision. Look at verse 5. And the people spake against God and against Moses. Wherefore have ye brought us up out of Egypt to die in the wilderness? For there is no bread, neither is there any water, and our soul loatheth this light bread. This light bread was no ordinary bread. It was called manna. Coming down from heaven every morning except the Sabbath, it was round and white. And going out, the Jews gathering it upon their knees, they bringing it into their tent, they pounded it, they crushed it, and then they took it, and they passed it through the flames. And as such, it speaks to us of Christ, who coming down from heaven was broken on the cross and passed through the flames of divine judgment. And they loathing this manna, or they loathing Christ, the serpents pass through the camp, bringing death. You see, where there is a rejecting of Christ, there will be a reaping of condemnation. The fires of judgment will burn. Indeed, the Lord said in Luke chapter 10, verse 16, he that heareth you, heareth me. And he that despiseth you despiseth me. And he that despiseth me despiseth him that sent me. And he warned them that those who despised them were not merely despising them, but they were despising him and the Father. And despising him and rejecting him, they would be cast out into outer darkness. You see, my friend, it's not merely a foolish thing, but it is a fatal thing to despise God's provision. It brings judgment. I remember reading about a man, a doctor. He was called to a home to visit a man who was very ill. He examined the man and quickly came to the conclusion what the problem was. And he explained to the man, there is a cure, but I have to tell you that the cure is very rare. And it's very expensive. He left the man. The man didn't see the doctor for quite a while. Then after a number of weeks, the doctor one day passed through the door. And as he passed through the door, his hands were trembling, his face was white, his clothes were torn, and they were covered or stained with blood. And he explained to that man who was ill that leaving his home that day, he had went to the bank, he had withdrawn all his money, he had went to a distant place, and he had bought the medicine. But he said on the way home, my son was attacked, and he was killed. And he took the medicine, and he reached it to the man. And instead of being moved with that doctor's compassion, that ill man, he took the medicine. He fired it against the wall, and he died. Whose fault was it that he died? Was it the doctor? Or was it the man? My friend, if you perish, it'll not be God's fault. Because Christ, through the cross, he has provided you a full, free salvation. And if you perish, it'll not because God didn't care. It'll not because God didn't speak to your heart. But it'll be because you rejected his provision. Here were the children of Israel, so privileged, full of unbelief, rejecting God's provision. And I wonder tonight, is that a picture of you as you sit in this meeting tonight? Rejecting Christ, thinking, I have my own way. I'll get to heaven. But my friend, that's a fool's errand. It ends in judgment. Not only do we notice the resentment displayed by the people, but I want you to notice then secondly the remedy disclosed to the people. They finally acknowledging they had sinned. Moses commanded them to take brass, hammering it into the form of a serpent. They were then to lift it up in the wilderness. And you notice here the symbolism of the serpent. Read in verse 8. And the Lord said unto Moses, make thee a fiery serpent, and set it upon a pole, and it shall come to pass that every one that is bitten, when he looketh upon it, shall live. It was to be made in the shape of a serpent, and it was to be made out of brass. Why the serpent, when we go back to Genesis, speaks to us of Satan and of sin. Brass speaks to us of judgment. For example, the Lord coming in judgment in Revelation chapter 1. We are told there that he had feet of brass. Taking up the image, the Lord Jesus said in John chapter 3, and as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up. In other words, he was saying that as the brazen serpent was lifted up in the wilderness, so he being lifted up on the cross, he would bear their sin. And he would bear their judgment. And as the people in the wilderness looking to that brazen serpent were saved, so they looking to him and to him alone, they would be saved. You see, at Calvary, Christ not only took your sin, but he bore your sentence. And being lifted up there on the cross, he's able to save. Explaining the mystery of the cross, Paul said in 2 Corinthians 5:21, for he hath made him, that is Christ, to be sin for us, who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. Though he had no sin, yet bearing their sin, he was able to make them as if they had no sin. You see, Christ being lifted up on the cross, he's able to lift you out of your sin, pardoning you, to give to you everlasting life. Isaac Watts put it like this, was it for crimes I had done? He groaned upon the tree. Amazing pity, grace unknown, and love beyond degree. And sometimes people say, where is the love of God? My friend, the love of God is all around us. But if you want to see it most clearly, then look back to Calvary's cross. He so loved your soul that he took your sin, he took your guilt, he took your punishment, and he bore your death that you might be forgiven and that you might live. You see, if this people here in the wilderness, if they were going to live, they needed to get the rise of themselves. They needed to get the rise of Moses. They needed to get the rise of the physicians. And they needed to get the rise up. And they needed to look upon this brazen serpent. And it alone. And my friend, if you're going to be saved, you need to lift up your eyes of yourself. You need to lift them beyond the church. And you need to lift them up unto Christ. And you need to cast aside every other dependence and depend upon Christ and Christ alone. He alone is able to save. Salvation is not by faith plus your works. It's not by faith and anything else. It's by faith alone in Christ alone. And if you're to be saved, you need to look. Look away from yourself. Look away from society. Look away from the church. And you need to look away to Christ alone. And if only you do, you'll be saved. Not only do we notice the symbolism of the serpent, but notice the sufficiency of the serpent. Verse 9, and Moses made a serpent of brass and put it upon a pole, and it came to pass that if a serpent had bitten any man, when he beheld the serpent of brass, he lived. You notice there the phrase, any man. There was no limit. Notice also that these serpents were most likely Mid-Eastern vipers. They were called fiery serpents because they biting their victim, they set their victim's whole body on fire. His victims would have experienced nausea, vomiting, excruciating stomach pains and cramping, destroying the blood cells. It would have also caused internal bleeding. However, it didn't matter. It didn't matter how many times a man was bitten. It didn't matter how low he was as he lay in the dust of the wilderness, lifting his eyes and looking away. He was saved. He was made whole. You see, Christ's death was not only sacrificial, but sufficient. It's able to save even the vilest offender. Indeed, the prophet, beholding the Savior coming up from the cross, he said in Isaiah 63 in the verse 1, who is this that cometh from Edom with dyed garments from Bozrah? This that is glorious in his apparel, traveling in the greatness of his strength. I that speak in righteousness, mighty to save. And lifting his eyes, he saw Christ traveling in all his power, mighty to save. Coming into that land and beholding legion, trapped by many demons. My friend, he not only was able to set them free, but he left them clothed and they left him in his right mind. You see, Christ is clothed with omnipotence. None are beyond his saving power. Old physicians tell us that the sight of brass, because of its brightness, quickened the process of death. And as such a brazen serpent, it would have seemed a very unlikely cure. To their mind, it would have hastened their death. But they looking, they were saved. And maybe as you sit in this meeting tonight, you say Christ is an unlikely remedy. How could his death, so many years ago, how could his death upon the cross, redeem me from my sin? But my friend, if only you look, you will be saved. Not only is sufficiency, look at the singularity of the serpent. Verse 8, and the Lord said unto Moses, make thee a fiery serpent. It was a fiery serpent. There was only one healing serpent. Yes, there were many other serpents, but they brought death and destruction. And there are not many, but there is only one way of salvation. The Lord Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. And just in case they didn't grasp it, he then said, no man cometh unto the Father but by me. You know, the drunkard says, I will give up my drinking. And that's good. That's good. But do you know what difference that will make? It will simply mean that he will go to hell, a sober sinner, rather than going to hell, a drunken sinner.
You see, my friend, your works cannot save. Christ is the only Savior. He's the only one that can lift you out of your sin and give to you everlasting and eternal life. Unless you're thinking, I'm not too bad, remember that their sin was the sin of unbelief. The sin of unbelief. But not only do we notice the remedy, but lastly, I want you to notice briefly the role demanded of the people. The serpent being lifted up, the people were not automatically healed. They needed to look. Notice the place of this look in verse 8. And the Lord said unto Moses, make thee a fiery serpent and set it upon a pole. Obeying Moses, they taking a piece of brass, they fashioned it into the shape of a serpent. And why they would have handled the brass in the workshop, they would have handled the brass as they hammered it into shape. Yet it didn't heal them. It wasn't until the serpent was finished and the serpent was lifted up that it became healing. You see, they had to look at it when it was lifted up. You see, it is a lifted up Savior that lifts up the soul. Salvation is through his wounds rather than through his words. Many today, and when they look at the cross, they look at it simply as a tragic end of a triumphant life. But my friend, as this serpent lying on the ground could not have healed this people, neither can an uncrucified Christ. It was being lifted up. And if you're to be saved, you need to look to the lifted up Christ, to his death. What can wash away my sin? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. What can make me whole again? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. My friend, what is it you're trusting in tonight for heaven? Are you trusting in your works? Are you trusting in your church? Maybe you're trusting in some decision you made. But unless you're trusting in Christ, lifted up, unless you're leaning on him, you'll not be saved. Not only the place of the look, but notice the promise in this look. Notice in verse 8, the word shall live. There was no doubt about it. They lifting their eyes and looking, they lived. You see, God's salvation, it is not only simple, it is sure. Looking to Christ, men are saved. My friend, I want to tell you tonight, if you can bring me someone who repented of their sin, and who looked by faith alone to Christ and were not saved, I shut my Bible, I resign my job, and I never preach again. You see, if you look, there's not a doubt. If you look, you will live. Oh, tonight, will you lift your eyes and will you look away to Christ and be saved. Notice also the period for this look, the poison spreading through their body. My, we're told that it was a slow death. It took up to 2 days. But while it took 2 days, yet that's a short period of time. My, being bitten, they needed to look quickly or they would perish. You see, God's salvation is urgent. Tomorrow may be too late. The world is full of procrastinators. I'll do it tomorrow. I'll do it next week. And they apply that same thing to their soul's salvation. The word procrastination comes from a Latin word simply meaning tomorrow. My friend, tomorrow is not only the thief of time, but as the thief of heaven. How many, and they intended to be saved tomorrow. How often we have spoken to individuals and they have said, tomorrow. How often perhaps you have sat in gospel meetings and as God has spoken to your heart to ease the burden in your heart, you have said, tomorrow. But tomorrow came and you still are not saved. There's urgency. There's urgency. What are these people to do to be saved? All they needed to do was look. Look. But what did they need to do to perish? They needed to do nothing. They were bitten by the serpents. Just do nothing. And in great writhings and pain, they would have died. My friend, what must you do to be damned? Nothing. Nothing. Just come to the gospel meeting. Just leave. And do nothing. And you can be sure that your soul will perish. God's salvation is not complicated. He didn't say to these people, do this, do that. He said, just look. The weakest, the most foolish could do that. And all God says to you tonight to do is look. Look unto me. Look away from your works. Look away from yourself. Look away from other things and look alone to me, trusting in me alone, believing that I have borne your sin and I've borne your guilt. Believe that I can take away your sin. And my friend, you will be saved. Will you look? You said those Israelites would have been foolish to be there and not to have looked. Well, don't make that mistake. Will you look? Will you look to Jesus now? Will you trust him as your Savior and leave this meeting knowing it is well. It is well with your soul. Look and live. Amen. We're going to close our service by singing that very message. The hymn writer said, I have a message from the Lord, hallelujah. The message unto you I'll give. It's recorded in his word, hallelujah. It is only that you look and live. The hymn 228 will stand, and we're singing three verses of the hymn.
Our Father in heaven, we rejoice that it is recorded in thy word, hallelujah, if only my you look to look and live. And Lord, we pray tonight that thou wouldst help those who have never looked to thee to look away tonight and to be saved. We who are thine, Lord, help us to keep our eyes even upon thee, and help us, Lord, to rejoice in the fullness of the salvation that thou hast given to us. Part us, Lord, even now with thy blessing. Take us to our homes in safety, but hide thy word within our hearts. For, Lord, we pray in thy name and for thy glory. Amen. Amen.